I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And while you're doing that, can I say a sincere word of thanks to Pearl and the choir for all the pieces that they've led us with tonight and led us so well. And also a sincere word of thanks to our two readers. You don't have to be called Colin to read, but it helps. And thank you for them as well. Luke chapter 1. We're beginning here, verse 57. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were an elderly and a righteous couple, and they received a great shock. While Zechariah was ministering in the temple, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and tells him that Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age. Zechariah can't believe it, it's too much for him, and so he's struck dumb, in order to chastise him and to give him time to think about all of this. Time passes on. Elizabeth does become pregnant and then gives birth to a son. And we read here in verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to her son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. The birth of any child brings great joy. But this child even more so, because of how amazing it was that he would be born to such an elderly couple. As we look at this passage tonight, the first point I want us to notice here is the world that leads. The world that leads. In verse 59 we read, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they're going to name him after his father, Zechariah. It's an interesting thing that when a baby is born, people at times want to take over. They know exactly how the child should be brought up. I remember when we were expecting Johanna, and we had loads of advice. It amazed me the loads of advice I got from men who were upper generation who knew little about rearing children, and how they spoke about the many sleepless nights that you would have. And you knew rightly they didn't know too many when their children were born. But I always told them, listen, you have the phone beside your bed, because any sleepless nights I'll be ringing you to get your advice. But isn't it true that people are experts in how to bring up children? Now, it's good for new parents to listen for advice, but if you took every piece of advice seriously, it would totally drive your head astray. The advice to Zechariah and Elizabeth was to name the child Zechariah after his father. And indeed, this appears to be more than advice. The people had decided this is what they should call the child. The names had a great significance in Bible times. They often had great spiritual meanings. For example, the name Zechariah, it was a good name. It means the Lord remembers. But God has his own plan about what to call this special child. The world wanted to name the child, but not according to God's will. The world around us is out of step with God. It's not slow in trying to squeeze us into its mould and trying to squeeze how we would rear our children into its mould as well. It won't be slow in giving its opinion. I have a cousin who has a little boy called Matthew. Not so long ago, Matthew's granny was pushing him along the road in his pushchair, and Matthew was throwing his hat down, and every time it was a cold day, the granny would put the hat back on his head, Matthew would throw it down again. This car pulled up alongside, and the window was wound down. And Matthew's granny looked round, she didn't know the lady, and the lady says, I'm just watching to see what's going to happen next. And I think Matthew's granny was going to discipline the wee monkey. She wouldn't dare do it, because there is the world so quick to give its opinion on what we should do. We need to realise, though, that ultimately, for how we bring up our children and how we act in every area of our lives, we will have to one day give an account, not to the people of this world, but to God himself. And the Bible says that you cannot love God and love the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 it says, Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. When John mentions the word world here, it means everything that's in this world that is opposed to the will and to the values of God. And if we're going to be true and faithful followers of Christ, we must be prepared to go against the world and its opinions. The world is governed by tradition rather than by God's will. People normally decide what is right by what has happened before, by what was the previous normal practice, by what most people say is right. In the case of naming a child in Zacharias and Elizabeth's time, the normal practice was to name the firstborn son after the father. That appeared to be the wise, the acceptable, the sensible thing to do. But it was not the will of God, which had been revealed through his word, spoken by the angel Gabriel. And notice that. The wise, the acceptable, the sensible thing is not necessarily God's will. In the world today, Christians are not to be governed by tradition, which is what people have done in the past. We're not to be governed by novelty, which is the latest idea of what people do now. Rather, we're to be a people governed by the word of God. It is to be our only rule of faith and practice. The Confession of Faith of our Presbyterian Church says, God alone is Lord of the conscience, and has left it free from doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith and worship. Here is where real freedom is to be found. We're not to be tied to the rules of man, which are in any way contrary to Scripture. We live to obey the word of God, not the rules of man. Whether they be the rules of the government or the church or the opinions of our families and our neighbours, if they're contrary at all to Scripture, then we're not only free to disobey these rules, we're duty bound to disobey them. And this is what Elizabeth and Zachariah do. They don't go along with the way of the world. So there's a world that leads. But secondly, we see here the believers who resist. Verse 60. But his mother spoke up and said, No, he is to be called John. They said to her, There is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, His name is John. Pretty emphatic. Elizabeth and Zachariah realize that God has given them this little boy as a gift. And God alone has the right to decide what should happen to their child. God has the right to decide their child's name and how that child will be brought up. And they're going against the desires of their family and their friends, but they know that this is the right thing to do, to go against the opinion of man and to do the will of God. But was it really a big deal what the boy would be called? Well, it must have been important to God, otherwise he would not have said what the boy was to be named. In saying the child's name is John, Zachariah is showing that he believes in God's promises that he would have a son. He believes this is part of God's plan. God says he will have a son, and so when he arrives, Zachariah says he is to be called John as God desired. As we think of the two names which God says the two boys in the early chapters of Luke should be called, Jesus and John, we see there's a real message in their names, which tells us what God is doing. The name Jesus means the Lord or Jehovah saves. And this reminds us that God was doing a great work of salvation in those days. John's name means the Lord, or Jehovah, is gracious, or he's full of grace. It means that God is bringing about the salvation by stooping down to meet the needs of the lowly and the undeserving. This is a salvation which God is bringing, which is not merited in any way by people, but is a salvation which is all of grace. Yes, there were other good names which this boy could have been called. Zechariah would have been a good name. But the boy was to be called John because these were days of wonderful grace which God was bringing about. God was coming down. God was taking on human flesh to bring grace and salvation to the hopeless, to the helpless. Zechariah grasped this. He knows that God is doing something special in his days. And Zechariah will see to it that the boy will be called John and brought up as God wants the boy to be brought up. And the reason why Zechariah will do this is that God's grace has entered Zechariah's life and taken over his life. You know, we will only act differently from the world around us if the grace of God has entered our lives. Grace forgives. Grace cleanses people. Grace changes people. Grace makes people new. And all of this wonderful grace, which we all need, it comes through Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read about Jesus. John calls him the Word. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father." And notice this, how he describes him: full of grace and truth. Jesus is one who is full of grace. And then in verse 16, John says, "From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another." Now, that's quite a poor translation by the NIV. It should be translated, "From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace." From the great God of grace, there flows grace upon grace upon grace to the undeserving. And this all flows through this person of Jesus Christ. What better name to call a boy than John? Which means the Lord is gracious. He's full of grace. Grace, a beautiful word. It means God's undeserved favour. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense coming to us. And I want to ask you this evening, do you know anything of this grace? This grace, it's not something you earn. It is something for the undeserving. It is something for those who are helpless to change themselves. Have you received this grace in your soul? Have you experienced this salvation which Christ has come to bring? Has your life been changed, utterly transformed by grace? John Newton was a very wicked and evil slave trader. And then he was converted and he uttered those wonderful words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Because of our sin, we're all wretches. We're maybe respectable looking wretches tonight, but by sin we're wretches within. But in Christ we can all receive grace upon grace. I think one of the best stories of the Bible to illustrate grace is the story of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, he wasn't the sort of thief that would quietly sneak into people's houses and snatch a bit of money. The word thief there means someone who was violent. He was someone who would have mugged you, who would maybe have left you for dead as long as he got the money. A very wicked and evil man. What if he had ever done to deserve God's favour? He had done nothing. He had sinned and he lived a wicked and evil life. And yet on the cross, After he had mocked Jesus, he has a change of mind. And he turns to Jesus and he seeks his salvation. He says, "Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom." Now, he has done nothing to earn it. He's done nothing to merit it. He hasn't worked for this. And yet Jesus says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Do you understand it? He'd done nothing to deserve it. But salvation is all of grace. It's a gift. It's free. It goes to the undeserving. That's what grace is. Oh, to receive this grace. What we need to understand is that we are sinners. We are the undeserving. But there's this God who will give us grace upon grace in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Saviour. So we have indeed the world that leads. We have secondly here we see the believers that resist the world. And then thirdly we have here the world that listens in verses 64 to the end. In verse 64 we read, "Immediately his mouth," that Zechariah's mouth, "was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." Notice Zechariah, by being faithful, saw the Lord's hand at work. The people realised God was moving here. The people were frightened. They thought deeply about these things. Something really shook them up about what was going on here. You know, for the unsaved person, life can be too comfortable at times. Their living can be just a matter of going through the motions of doing their work, meeting the needs of the family, having some leisure pursuits, having a holiday here and there, and the circle goes round and round and round. Now, if the people that the unsaved meet, if the people that they meet, if they're just going through the same motion of events, there'll be nothing to challenge the unsaved person about their way of life. So my way of life is acceptable, it's normal, that's the way they'll think. But if they then discover in Christians people who are very different, they and their status quo in their life will be challenged. And it's by being different from the world that believers make an impact for the world's good. And we can't get that into our heads enough. I remember in the days when I played hockey, there would be nights when there would be great celebrations in the hockey club when we won certain things. It didn't happen very often, but occasionally it did. And I remember one night we had won the league. First time ever we had won the league and we got promotion. And I went with a friend that night to a youth club somewhere. And when I came back, there was a message that the boys in the hockey club wanted me in. So I went in for a wee while, but the drink was flowing and they were well oiled. I stayed for a wee while and left. A few weeks later, there was another great celebration. We got to the semi-final of the Irish Senior Cup, which was quite a feat for a Division 2 team. And again, there was a celebration. A phone call came. I went in for a moment or two. I stayed a wee while in and left. And you know, there's a sense where I was thinking, you know, although I wasn't getting involved in the whole drinking aspect of it, I was thinking, well, I was being a witness to these people even by going in. And then I overheard one day some of the fellas in the hockey club talking about one of the Christian fellas who would have went into those nights and spent a lot of time in there and would have taken drink at those occasions. And as I listened to the way that they talked about him, I suddenly realised why they were so keen to have me and other Christians in there. Because when they saw Christians engaging in these things, even countenancing these things with our presence, it was making them feel comfortable in their sin. And they never went in again. You know, it's not by going in and being like the world that we'll have impact upon the world. It's by being different from the world, having nothing to do with the evil ways of the world, that we'll influence this world. Now, those of us who are believers, we need to be careful that we don't shut ourselves away from the people of the world in our own wee cocoon. That would be equally wrong. We're called to be salt and light, and to be effective salt and light, we need to mix day by day with unbelievers and have time for unbelievers and love unbelievers and care for unbelievers. But as we mix with the unsaved, we must make sure that we're different from them. We must make sure that we don't let the world squeeze us into its mold, because if we allow that to happen, then the effectiveness of our witness will go. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, there's a very famous verse where Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Christian is prevented from being squeezed into this world's mold by letting God's truth transform us daily. By studying, by believing, by living according to the scriptures, the Christian's life will be so different from the world around. And like Zechariah here, the Christian will be a powerful witness to the world. A witness when we don't let it squeeze us into its shape. Believers need to realize that life day by day is filled with tests through which we can show that we're different from the world around us. You know, there comes times, and maybe when we're asked by unbelievers to be involved in something that we know as Christians that we can't be involved in. Maybe it's your work dinner, and they're going to go out to the pub after it or something. And we see these things as great problems because we don't want to be seen as killjoys. But listen, realize this, that these tests where we're challenged to be different, they are glorious opportunities in order to show that we're different, in order to show that we belong to Jesus. The problem we face is that often we don't want to be different. We don't want to be the odd person out. But we have to accept that if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be different from the world out there. We have to be willing to be the odd one out. But when we're the odd one out, let's remember this. We're the odd one out who isn't standing alone. We're the odd one out who's standing with Jesus. I remember a crazy Christian I was at university with, and his famous saying was, "I may be a nut, but I'm screwed to the right boat." And you know, wouldn't it be lovely if people could say that to you about you? They look at you, there's something different about you, there's something nutty about you. And say, that person's, they're maybe a bit of a nut, but they're screwed to the right bolt. Think of the example of Abraham. Abraham, we've been discovering in the book of Galatians, Abraham was a man through whom the blessing of God would come to this whole world. Those of us who are Christians here today were Christians partly because of Abraham and God's covenant and promises with him. We are blessed here today, those of us who are Christians, because of Abraham. But how was it that Abraham became a blessing to the whole world? Abraham left his pagan life. He left Ur of the Chaldeans where he grew up. He left his pagan life and he followed the Lord, where the Lord would lead him. Dear friends, we live in a needy world. We live in a needy village. A village which needs to see people who are Christians, who are different from the rest of the world. A village which needs to see Christians who are like Jesus. Christians who are pure, loving, righteous, gracious. May God give us grace to be like that. And if you're unsaved here tonight, I hope that in those of us who are Christians, I hope that you can see that there is something different about us. We're not perfect. By no means we're not perfect. God has not finished with us yet. But let me say this to you, if you are not saved and you do see something different in us who are Christians, the difference is not down to us and what we have done. The difference is down to God and His grace, which has entered our lives as a gift. And that grace is open to you. That grace is open to all tonight who will come in faith, trusting in Jesus' death, who will come in repentance, turning from their sin, seeking His grace, that He will be the Lord of their lives. May we learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were such a blessing. They caused people to take notice. Why? Because they didn't listen to the world. They walked in the ways of their God. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the example of Zechariah and Elizabeth and this little story about the naming of John. And yet what amazing truth it brings, and how, Father, through their witness and being faithful to you and what they should call their son, how there was a message that went out to the whole community. And Father, for those of us who are Christians here tonight, Father, we have to confess that far too often we have let the world squeeze us into its mould. Father, forgive us, because you haven't saved us to be like the world. You've saved us so we would be transformed through the renewing of our minds. And Father, grant that those of us who are Christians, we would leave here tonight with a great determination to seek more and more of your grace, to be like Jesus, and to walk according to your word and your will. And Father, for any who are not Christians here tonight, help them realize that this salvation that we're talking about is a salvation of grace to the undeserving. Help them to receive, to see their great need, and to see that there's this Jesus who will cast away none who come unto Him. In His name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is the lovely choral, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the New Born King."